Gerrard's Cross Common. Sorry, technical issue. This man on the right is not meant to be there. It wasn't my original intention with the PowerPoint, but technology. Gerrard's Cross Common. I like Gerrard's Cross Common because there's such a variety of things you can do there. There's that beautiful pond on the, right to the west of it, and then there are woods that look like genuine woods that you can walk through with a pond in there, and on the other side, the children's playground and more woods and grassy bits. It's a great place to go. And we used to take our foster children there during lockdown and afterwards. We took them on bikes, and you can cycle on the grass there. Or can you cycle? Because one of the great features of Gerrard's Cross Common is the bylaws, and I assume you've all studied the bylaws and know exactly what you can and you can't do, and the fact that you cannot land a helicopter on Gerrard's Cross Common except in an emergency, and you can't turn out cattle on Gerrard's Cross Common. And you also, no person shall, without lawful authority, upon the common or any parts thereof, draw, drive, ride, propel, or park any car, carriage, cart, caravan, truck, motorcycle, or other vehicle other than a wheeled chair or perambulator drawn or propelled by hand and solely for the conveyance of an invalid or child or children. So, given that, can I ask your opinion? When we took the kids on their bikes, were we breaking the bylaws? Can I have a show of hands? Who thinks we were breaking the bylaws? Who thinks it was okay? 50-50. I wasn't sure, so I did what I always do when I need advice. I went on to ChatGPT, which, for those who don't know it, is an artificial intelligent thing, and you can... I put in the bylaws and said, told him, it, is it, or her, I don't know, it, is it okay? And he said, well, on the one hand, a bike is a vehicle which is prohibited, but on the other hand, if you look at the purpose behind the laws, it seems that it's mainly about not damaging the common and also not being a nuisance to other people. And therefore, on balance, ChatGPT reckoned it was all right to ride a bike there, but suggested that I might want to check with Gerrard's Cross Town Council first. But ChatGPT also introduced me to a new word, which I've never heard before, called purposivism. Has anyone heard of that? Purposivism. If you've not heard of it, you're not lawyers. But apparently it's a legal concept that basically when you're interpreting a law, you can either be literal about it, look at the words and try and obey the words exactly, or you can look at the purpose behind the law, and then you can work apply laws in circumstances which the original draft of the law may not have envisaged when they were drafting it. Anyway, that's all my background, because if you think that's complicated, wait till you look at Galatians 3:15-24. Because I've been studying this for the last few weeks and looking at various commentaries, and they are generally all agreed that this is a complex passage and hard to understand. So I'm going to do my best with it. If you want to follow along, there are at the back some leaflets that size that have the notes on it. They're available. If you stick your hand up, someone will give you one. Or if you have a phone, you can load up the YouVersion app and look at events, and you can see all the notes for that on YouVersion. Or you can scan the QR code and that will take you to the notes. There's a lot of information I'm going to share with you today because it's a complicated passage and I've got a load of stuff to share with you. But before we get going on it, I just want to remind you of the heart of the good news that Paul has been talking about in Galatians. And he talks about the fact that we know that we are not justified by keeping the law. God has given a law and we break it. And the good news is that does not mean that we are condemned, but God saves us through faith in Jesus Christ. Through his grace he saves us, not because we're good enough. And that's really important. That is the heart of the good news. Not by law. Not by law. So what is law? In the context of when Paul's talking about the law, what is he actually talking about? And it's like if I was talking about, I have bought myself a new set of wheels, you may be thinking, oh, I've got four new wheels for the bikes. Or you may be thinking, he's got a new car or bike or something. So it's a figure of speech that sometimes can refer to something very specific, or sometimes it can be referred to something much bigger. And the law is a bit like that in the Old Testament. It can refer to just the Ten Commandments, or it can refer to the whole of the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. Or it can refer to the 613 commandments that are in those first five books. Or sometimes it refers to the whole of the Old Testament. Or sometimes it refers to other stuff that's been added on since the Old Testament, called the Mishnah, the Gemara, the Talmud, and other things that Jewish rabbis talk about. The thing is, the Old Testament, those first five books, are not an instruction manual on how to behave to please God. They're actually a story. And the commandments are embedded in a story, and it's the story of God's dealing with humanity. And it starts in a garden, beautiful garden, lots to eat, plenty of food, and God says, you can eat anything you want except the fruit of that tree. So what did man and woman do? They went straight to that tree and they disobeyed God. It's like when I see those bylaws at Jericho Cross Common, it makes me wish I had a helicopter so I could just land it and break the law and see what happens. So humanity breaks the law, and then God gives us more law to guide us. And then Israel breaks the law, and God gives more law. So it builds up. But it's a story of us breaking the law, and God giving the law to indicate what he wants from us, and us saying, no, we're right, thanks. And within the law, there are different categories of law. Some of the law is around rituals and ceremonial stuff to do with worship in the tabernacle or the temple. Some of it's to do with purity laws. Don't touch a dead body and then go straight to the temple without a time of purification. Some of it is about how to run society, how to have just laws. And some of it's moral and ethical, how to treat strangers, how to treat your enemies, how to treat the poor, and so on. And it's not like they're all, here's a section on ceremonial, here's a section on another topic. They're all intermingled. And not like, today we're told religion and politics don't mix, but in Israel's time, they absolutely did mix. So you can read the laws on tithing, for example, and it's partly about your personal devotion to God, but it's also an economic thing about how you fund the people who work in the temple. So the law is a big concept and covers a big range of things. Jesus came along. Oh, sorry, before we move on to that slide, along the top is a timeline of the story. It goes from creation through Moses and the promised land and the exile and the return to Jesus and then the church. So the law was mainly given through Moses, and future slides will have that timeline across the top to try and help us understand what Paul is talking about. Before we get on to Galatians, I want to share something Jesus said, because Jesus was accused of ignoring the law or breaking it, and he said to his critics, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So Jesus is saying, I'm really up for the law, I really support the law. However, he then went and touched lepers. He worked on the Sabbath. He mixed with Gentiles. And so it would appear that he was saying one thing and doing another. He also, later in Matthew, when quizzed about the law, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourselves. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is Jesus talking about purposivism. It's a tricky word. He's saying all these laws basically are a way of expanding two principles, loving God and loving your neighbor. And then there's Paul in Colossians. He seems to say, well, don't worry about the law. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Don't worry about kosher food or with regard to religious festivals, new moon celebrations, or a Sabbath day. What's the fourth commandment? Look up, observe the Sabbath, and Paul is saying, well, that's not an issue for Christians. So as you look at this, it seems a bit contradictory, doesn't it? Jesus is saying every law is important, but Paul's saying not. Does the Bible contradict itself? No. When the Bible appears to contradict itself, that should be a time when we get really excited, because it's a paradox. And when we discover that, like, when Jesus is fully human but he's also fully God, that seems contradictory. But they're both true, and it's a paradox, and it's an opportunity to dive into the Bible and find out what it's really saying, to spend time getting to grips with this paradox. And as we do that, we draw closer to God. We just become more in awe of how wonderful and amazing he is. It's an opportunity to meditate and learn. Anyway, let's get to the passage. Galatians 3:15 onwards. Paul, it follows on from what you've been learning from the other preachers over previous weeks. Paul says, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. Does anybody's day-to-day life here include covenants that are duly established? I think Paul's having a laugh here. It's not day-to-day for me. The one covenant, however, that is duly established, is day-to-day for me, is my marriage. I made a solemn vow to my wife 39 and a half years ago that we would be committed to each other, and it was made in the context of love. And we didn't know what the future would hold, but it was a promise. And that's what I take from this word covenant. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. What case? I don't know. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And this refers to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God made promises to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. I told you it's a tricky passage to understand. What the Jews understood was that the blessing was to Abraham and his physical descendants. But what Paul is saying is no. The blessing was to Abraham and to one of his descendants. And that one of his descendants was Jesus. But the fact is that if we're Christians, we are in Christ. We are in Jesus. And therefore, we all who follow Christ are heirs to the blessing. We are part of that seed, singular. So, what I mean is, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Oh, it's getting hard, isn't it? Let's think about the timeline here. The covenant, the promise, was made to Abraham right early on in the story. The law was made to Moses a bit later, and then the seed is Jesus. So we've got a timeline here. And Paul's point is that the promise came first and the law came later. Now the iPhone 12 comes after the iPhone 10, I believe. And I have a cousin who is obsessed by iPhones and always gets the latest one. The new one comes out and he chucks away the old one because new things are better than old things, aren't they? But not in this case. Because the old thing here is a promise. It's a promise from God. And promises from God are unbreakable. And therefore the law does not override the promise from God. The promise stands. So what I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant promise previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So what he's saying is Jesus and the message of grace is not, in one sense, new. It's an old story, the story that was given to Abraham. So why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions. That clarifies it for us, doesn't it? Until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. What the law did was turn sin into law-breaking. Cain killed Abel, but that wasn't a crime because there was no law at that time, but it was definitely a sin. And then the law came along and said, do not murder. So we now look at what Cain did, and it was a crime. It was law-breaking. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. I've looked at so many commentaries, they are generally agreed that what that means is obscure. So, is the law opposed to the promises of God? You see, if the promise is so much better than the law, are they in opposition to each other? We Christians, we sometimes lurch from one extreme to another. And Paul's saying, well, they're not in opposition. They can be held together. They both have a value. The law is not opposed to the promises of God. If a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. It's locked us up. The law locks us up under the control of sin. The law exposes our sin. Augustine said, the law bids us, as we try to fulfill its requirements and become wearied through our weakness under it, to know how to ask for the help of grace. The law is there to point out that we cannot follow it and that we are totally dependent on the grace of God. And it's worth telling us ourselves that over and over again. And he goes on, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the law. Now here, the timeline is really important. We were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith would be revealed. It's saying the law had a purpose, but it was time-bounded. It had a beginning and it had an end, and that end has already happened. It's like a space rocket has booster rockets on the side because it needs booster rockets to get up and out of the gravitational field. But once it's up in orbit, it doesn't need the booster rockets and they're discarded. It doesn't mean the booster rockets are a waste of time. They've had their purpose, but they're no longer needed. So the law acted as our guardian. Other translations of the Bible don't use the word guardian, they use the word tutor. Our other versions use the word pedagogue. Does anyone use pedagogue in their day-to-day? I think teachers talk about pedagogy, don't they? Don't know what it means. Well, I do actually. It's a Greek word, and it comes from the practice whereby trustworthy slaves were charged with supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better class. Boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them before arriving at the age of manhood. So as a child, even though the boy was really important, was going to grow up to be an important person, he was locked up by the pedagogue. He wasn't allowed out. And then when he reached the age of majority, he was let loose. He was allowed to fly. And as parents, we try and teach our children right from wrong and give them our wisdom, don't we? But then at some point, we have to let them fly and just hope that the lessons we have given them still stand. And so it was with the law. The law has so much to teach us, but we're no longer under the law. Around the time of the exile, there were two prophets who spoke about the law. And both of these say that the law is going to be written into our hearts, so that we will automatically obey the law. Our consciences become aligned with God's requirements. Last week we celebrated Pentecost, and this is one of the blessings of Pentecost, is that the law gets written into our hearts. Obeying the law, doing what pleases God, will become natural to us. So we've looked at Galatians. Let's now return to what Jesus had to say. Because he said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he gives a couple of case studies. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, when I read the Ten Commandments and it says, don't murder, to be honest, I think, well, that's okay, because very rarely have I felt an urge to murder anyone, and I don't think I would ever act on it. So does that mean that commandment's irrelevant to me? Well, no, Jesus is saying that actually murder is the outworking of something that's going on in our hearts. And what's going on in our hearts is despising someone else. It's seeing them as an irritation rather than a human being made in the image of our Heavenly Father. And our hearts need to learn to see other people as individuals made in the image of God. And so anger, being angry with someone, is also an outworking of a wrong attitude in our hearts. Or the other one he talks about, you shall not commit adultery. But he says, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, if our internal attitude is to look at women, and I speak as a man, but it works the other way around, if we look on other people as objects, then our behavior will be wrong. But if we look at other people as human beings made in the image of our Heavenly Father, then our heart attitude will be right and our behavior will follow. And so Jesus, in these two case studies, is saying we have so much to learn from the Old Testament law. We may not be required to follow it, but boy, can we learn from it. And so there's stuff we can do. We can study the law and learn from it. We can apply it today. And there's a process we can go to. We can say, what does the law actually say? And then what is the purpose behind the law? This word purpose, purposive is, I can't even say it now, never mind. What was the purpose of the law? And then how does it embody those two commandments of loving God and loving other people? And then how do we apply it today in a world where we have iPhones and social media and such a different world from the world that Jesus lived in or Moses lived in? And as we go through that process, we have a number of tools available to us. We have tradition in the church. We can look back at what Christians have said for the last 2,000 years about how to apply the law. We can work with other Christians. We can talk to our brothers and sisters. Well, what do you think it means? What do you think it applies to me? It applies in this day and age. The Bible was never intended to be studied on its own exclusively, but always in community. We need to use our intellect, our brains. We're given brains, and God wants us to use them to think about what the Bible says and how we live. We need to put time and effort into it. It's really important part of our life. And 5 minutes a day or hour and a half on a Sunday is not really enough if we want to really understand what God is saying to us about how to live. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be reliant on the Spirit to teach us. We need to be teachable. If we have firm views that we made up our mind when we were young and we're not going to change them, then we're never going to hear what the Bible is saying. We need to use our conscience, because we have the Holy Spirit has changed our conscience to align with God's law. And we need to look at other scripture. Never look at one passage in isolation, but look at the whole Bible to understand one particular passage of scripture. But as we do it, we will be so rewarded, because we will get closer to the heart of God. We will understand his purposes. Why did he write that law? And as we dive in, as we meditate, it's great. So I really encourage you, and I'm going to set you some homework. And you can do it in your life group or with a friend or on your own. 3 questions to think about. Should Christians give a tenth of their income to the church? This is an Old Testament law that said tithe, give a tenth of your income to the temple. Deuteronomy 14. To what extent does that apply today? I won't tell you the answer. Should Christians observe the Sabbath? That might mean, does that mean we don't work on Sundays? Or maybe another day during the week? Or every seventh day? Is that a law? Is it just good advice? And the third one, what type of sexual activities are acceptable or unacceptable to Christians? Everybody has a list of what's acceptable. On the acceptable side, husband and wife trying to have a baby, everyone agrees that's acceptable. On the other side, there are all kinds of things that I want to mention here that people would agree are unacceptable. There's a line to be drawn. Where do we as Christians draw that line? Is it the same for everyone to think about? Anyway, let's return to where we started. Charing Cross Common, a path in the woods, is lovely. And Psalm 23, Jesus, our Lord, God, our shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness. Righteousness means being in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. And he leads us into those paths. Torah, the word Torah, law, first 5 books of the Bible, in Hebrew, Torah means wisdom. And wisdom is not just a very wise philosopher. Wisdom is someone who is skilled at day-to-day living. And I would love to have that wisdom. But as we study the Torah, study God's law, he will give us wisdom. So thank you. I forgot. I was meant to say, and as the band come up to play, I meant to do that two slides ago.
Then.
But no, as the band come up to play, we just want to thank God for his wisdom. Thank you for his law. Thank you for one another who can help us to understand what he wants for us. Amen.